Yeah, I love the presence of the Lord, but I also love just enjoying Him, just for who He is. And sometimes, you know, one of the things is we can spend time worshiping, and it is lovely, and I want us to be more free in our worship. And then there's times, too, just to revolve and sit under the feet of Jesus and under His Word and just enjoy Him like that, too. There's many ways we enjoy God, isn't there? And I've been doing a character sketch lately on a guy by the name of Jacob in the Bible. And I didn't know how to do this, if I'm going to do it as a two-part or just a one-part. I don't know. But I've titled it Jacob's Soup, The Recipe of Disaster. And I just felt, isn't it funny how God can take someone who's a deceiver and really make him a believer? And, you know, if you read the Bible, it's a very transparent book. And it's filled with characters that are very brazen, very unashamedly just brash sometimes. That, you know, their characteristics are very, like, in your face. Like, yeah, just the kind of people that God has chosen to be. It's not what Hollywood use as a hero, you know. Because Hebrews talks about these guys being the great hall of fame, you know, the heroes of the faith. And you look at them, they're not a typical Hollywood type of character that you would see. And but the Bible's very transparent in how it brings that. I mean, it brings the brashness of who they are, and it reveals people's sins. It reveals their character. Even the authors, they don't sugarcoat the readings of the books that they have. It doesn't try and make it more, you know, acceptable, morally or culturally acceptable for them. And I mean, think of it. If you read your Bible, hey, often at times you can read, there's a lot of PG-rated stuff in there. And have you ever noticed that? Sometimes it's not something you'd read to your five-year-old as a bedtime story. Some of that stuff, I mean, thanks to guys like Uncle Arthur Maxwell, who kind of makes it easier to read for Bible stories. I don't know if you know him, or maybe I'm giving away my age. I don't know, Bob, you know him. Uncle Arthur's bedtime stories. We would read those things. Anybody know him? I'm just curious. Just no one. Yes. Am I the only one who read Bible stories when you were in the 80s? but the Bible, the funny thing is God's word is not sanitized for the hearer. It's not accommodating for the palate sometimes. When God gives his word, you know, what's in that word, sometimes, I mean, I've been going through the book of Genesis. There's slavery. There's polygamy. There's bride purchase. There's incest. I mean, come on. That stuff's pretty graphic, heavy stuff. And some people say, well, I don't read the Bible because it's got all that in. But, you know, as I read it, God is not supporting those things. God is not, he's not saying, it's like, the amazing thing is that God takes those things, and even with all of that, He kind of works it in to His glory. He kind of brings that thing, even though that thing in itself was never something God condoned. God always shows what accompanies those things, the devastation that those things bring. But the amazing thing is God is working within a people that are imperfect and people that do things like that. Do you know what the amazing thing is? To me, when you read the Bible, and you read characters like Jacob, it's like God shows the depths to which redemption goes. God shows, when he shows characters, how he's willing to condescend so low to reach us. That's the amazing thing of God. And so when you read books like this, you can actually understand God's grace, really. Am I right? Am I the only one who reads this? So, God doesn't hide these guys' sins. He doesn't hide their hearts and their characters. He kind of puts it out there so you can see. And you know, in doing that, in every book that I read, every chapter, every verse, there's something of me that can actually recognize that person because there's something of me in that person. And I think that's why God leaves it in there. He doesn't sanitize it. Because in that, we can say, well, I understood why he did that. Because I've got that fallen nature. I've got that brokenness in me. And yeah, and Jacob is one of these characters that I've been looking into, and just like, yeah, he's one of those people that God encounters. But the amazing thing is, God doesn't just encounter him once. There's a few times that God meets with him. And I want to say even today, I know we often come to Jesus and we can make a personal decision to receive him. But that one encounter is one of many that should follow. It's not one encounter with Jesus and everything else comes to fruition. I become free, I become healed, I become whole. All of this in one encounter. God doesn't work like that. Has anybody here got that in that first encounter? No, we're in a process. You know, that's the amazing thing is God is a shepherd. And he's leading us to green pastures. And he sees, okay, you've eaten this pasture. I'm going to take you to another pasture. And I'm going to take you to another pasture. God leads us. He's leading us to glory. And that's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. Who's the destination, Jesus or the Father? It's the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I'm the way, I'm the road, I'm the process to get you to the Father. Because if you see me, you've seen the Father, and I'm going to show you what he looks like, and I'm going to reveal him to you. And as you get to know me in a relationship, because that's what he says, that's what eternal life is, that you might know me. You can read that in John 17:3. And so Jacob, like many of us, comes from a very dysfunctional family. He's quite a colorful character, if you read the book in Genesis. He's actually a comical tragedy, really. He's so messed up. He's got serious issues. I promise you, as you read this book, and a lot of his issues stem from his relationship with his father. It stems from his dad, his dad's imperfections. Now, none of us have perfect fathers. Am I right, Connor? But we all love our kids, but we don't always know how to love them properly. We don't always show the grace, the mercy, the discipline. We forget that part. There's also discipline involved in loving your kids. God says, "If you love, because I love you, I discipline you." So discipline is important. But come on, if you look at Jacob's life, hey, his dad ignored him. He openly showed partiality between Jacob and his son Esau. He even said to other people, Esau was my favorite son. I mean, come on. That must leave some form of a scar in you if you're Jacob. He criticized him. He compared him to his sibling, Esau. Now, Esau, if you look in the Bible, he's not going to be the main character in the story. If you look at Esau, he's like the anti-hero. He hates God, is the one thing. He despises the very things that the family hold dear. Esau was a guy that was very self-centered. He was a very angry man, and he lived for the here and now. If you look at the life of Esau, that was the kind of character he was. But Jacob lived under the shadow of this older, overbearing, hairy, ugly brother. Okay? And because of that, and because his father showed his favor, there was a sibling rivalry between the two. And the reason I want to reveal something here this evening, you might say, well, I can't identify. I want to probe into Jacob because there might be some of us that can identify with this man. And so Daddy Isaac loved Esau and Mommy Rebecca loved Jacob. There became a distinct favoritism that came in the life of these two guys. And it's out of this place that Jacob gravitated more to Mommy. Okay? Now, what I want to look at about Jacob, I want to look at his life a little bit because I was kind of reading some of the notes just about him from authors and stuff. You know, he was what you would call a late bloomer. I mean, according to a lot of the commentaries, is that he got married at around about 50. Okay, so he left home pretty late in his life. And I think it's partly because of his relationship with his mom. He's had kind of a codependence, you know, that she had on him. And because of that, you know, he was a late bloomer. He was the kind of guy that probably, and I just want to say this, if mommy's still doing your washing and making your food and you're 50 and you're living under the house, you're a late bloomer, okay? And that's where Jacob was. And not only that, he was the Bible says he had a soft voice. I'm just kind of painting a picture of how this guy looked. So he, I think when he went to shower, he had the soprano kind of pitch when he sang. Huh? I think it said he battled. He didn't grow hair. He was kind of a smooth skin kind of guy. And so November was a pretty traumatic month for him. And the other thing it says that he had soft skin. And I think it's partly because he was indoors most of the time. It says so. It actually says, so everything I'm saying to you is honestly true. It's, you go and read it. You go and read it to depth. It said he hung around in the tents when his brother Esau would be out hunting game. And so he grew up like that, being mommy's boy, holding on to mommy's apron strings. And so that's how he grew up, being indoors, helping mommy. And I'm sure he must have had times of manicures and playing Scrabble with mommy. And yeah, he loved cooking. The Bible says he loved cooking. But he also, the thing is, he loved cooking so much that he even deceived people twice in his cooking. That's the kind of guy he was. But what I want to say, it's not just to make us laugh, but there is seriousness to this, is that he grew up in a very toxic environment relationally with his family. So mom and dad chose sides. There was clear issues between mom and dad. And that worked its way out to the kids. And so the partiality became real. And so there was in-house factions, there was family feuds happening in that household. And there was bad blood, and which only intensified really as the partiality became clear and distinct between them. And so Jacob grew up with a dysfunctional family that taught him how to lie, taught him how to deceive, taught him how to manipulate to get what you want. And I'm sure, and I don't want to be too harsh on mommy, but I'm sure a lot of it came from her side of the family. And the reason I say that is because if you look at later on in Genesis, it talks about her sending her son to Laban, and he works for Laban, which is her brother, and he does the same thing. And I'm sure some of deception in that came from them, okay, that way of thinking, that way of doing things. And, it must have been pretty traumatic, you know, for Jacob to actually realize that. And, this family environment never really set him up for success. That's what I want to say. It never really set him up that he could really run and follow God with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul. It was set up with deception. It was so bad that they even gave him a name, which means, Jacob means deceiver. Can you imagine that name? Deceiver, my little boy, come here. Hey, my little skinniver. My little manipulator. Imagine that. Come here, my cute little fraudster. No, but what I want to say in that, you know, he had this kind of, like mom was discipling him how to deceive. And so this name that came upon him and this way of living is just all he knew. So actually he was living up to his name, deceiver. And I want to say maybe some of you parents here aren't, I mean, you're not going to name your son a deceiver. But I do want to say, I think sometimes we do put labels on our children. Sometimes we put them in a box. We put them in a circumstance, and we train them from what we know. And sometimes it's a bad thing. I remember many times I was labeled by my parents. There were certain things that I felt I was stupid, only because my dad told me at times. And I had to, you know, you believe that. You start working that thing out. And you say, well, actually, I won't amount to much. And I know all of us have that. I've forgiven my father. We've worked things out. But I know some people get scarred by those things. It becomes part of their way of life. That's just the label. That's just who you are. And I feel God wants to change that tonight. There's some of you that God really wants to work that thing out of you. And a lot of what happened, it was actually instigated by mommy. If you read Genesis 27, I didn't give this one, but don't go there. But Genesis 27, 8, Jacob's mom begins this process of deception. And she says to him, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you." And she tells him what to do and how to deceive. And so he was trained under his mother. He was discipled in a process of deceiving. And I just want to kind of summarize this portion of the story, because what happens is, we all know the story, is that Isaac came to a point of his life where he's about to die, and the tradition was that before you die, you bless your older son. You give him your blessings, and he goes with those blessings. Now, remember, Isaac loved Esau. And so he says to Esau, listen, I want you to go and kill some game, make some food for me, bring it, and I want to bless you as a father to a son. But mommy overhears this, and she says to her son Jacob, listen, your brother's about to be blessed. He's gone out in the field. Let's cook your dad a meal. He's got a bad eyesight. He's not going to know the difference between you and Jacob, and you and Esau. And so here it is. Let's do it. Now's our time. Now's our moment. Let's seize this. And so he takes this opportunity, and he disguises himself like his older brother. And he puts some hair on, and I think he forgets to change his voice because his dad first gets a shock. Is that Jacob or is that, you know, Esau? And he's like, tries to get his voice bit up, and he says, no, it's me, you know, it's Esau. And the dad says, come here, I want to check you out. And he feels him and says, okay, you are hairy. Yes, you Esau, let me bless you. And so he does. He blesses him. But now his brother comes back from the field, and Jacob's now got the blessing. But his brother comes back, and he's livid. He's so livid, he wants to kill him. And again, now just to verse 43, the mom says, listen, son, you better go. Your brother's going to kill you. And verse 43, so he goes to, better go to Haran, which is where the father-in-law lives, and go and stay with your brother Laban. And so he quickly picks his skirt up, takes his recipe books, his manicures, and he runs, okay, and he goes. But I'm sure every now and then he's looking over his shoulder to see, where's that hairy ball of fluff chasing me? If his brother's there, he's going to kill him. But this is where the story gets really interesting, is in Genesis 28:11, he says, and so he comes to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. I believe this was literally and figuratively the darkest time of Jacob's life. And the sun sets and it becomes dark. And I mean, put yourself in this guy's shoes. You've been rejected by your dad. You've tried to gain his approval, his acceptance. You've even put on what looks like your brother's skin, really, so you can be accepted, so you can be loved, so you can be a person blessed. And this is where God comes in. This is where God comes into his life. I'm sure many of you, even sitting here, have tried to gain approval of your parents, try to gain approval of those around you, maybe because your parents didn't do it. And so I'm always needing affirmations. I'm always needing that thing of security. And so I will, like Jacob, disguise myself to look a certain way, that I can be blessed, that I can be fulfilled, that my dad can give me that. And the other amazing thing is, God comes in that moment of his darkest hour, and he begins to meet him. And as I was reading this, God doesn't come and bring, like, God comes just who he is, and he comes and affirms him. And Jacob, I'm sure when God came and he brings this blessing, I'm sure he must have felt himself, have I not got some hair? Hasn't God got me confused with my brother or something? Because right now, he knows me. He's looking into my heart. He knows me, and he's still blessing me. He's still giving me what I don't deserve. And the amazing thing about God is when he does that, God blesses legitimately. You know, when Jacob went for his blessing from his father, that was an illegitimate blessing. He wasn't meant to get that. But with God, it was deliberate. God chose to bless him. God knew who he was blessing. He wasn't blinded like his father. He knew what he was doing. And I remember just how, like, if you look at Rebecca, I think she must have been very much like some of these mothers. I remember when Lauren was teaching at school in Mossel Bay, the school would sometimes create and build a trophy, well, not the school, the parents that wanted their kids to excel. But you know, sometimes those kids wouldn't always make it. And I want to say, as a parent, you know what? Sometimes it's good for your kids to lose. There's nothing wrong with that. But some of those parents, what they would do, because their kids would come last and everything, they would try and create a trophy around their kids. And so they would build a little trophy around one sport that wasn't the mainstream sport or some academia which wasn't really the main academia of the school. And they would create this trophy. And, you know, prize giving would come. And that one trophy, that whatever it is, whether it's cheese rolling or pudding throwing, they would go and they'd say, and he came first for that. And you know, everybody claps because they're son. And they, I mean, they're the ones who donated the trophy. But the point I'm trying to make is that we revolve even the prize around our kids sometimes. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't revolve the prize around you. And I want to explain this to you because as I was just preparing my heart for this, God gives us rewards and blessings too, but he doesn't design the reward around us. He designs you around the reward. He trains you. He shapes you. He molds you. He disciples you. He disciplines you to reach the very goal that he has for you. The rewards and promises that God has is not just something that he wants to produce for you. It's something he wants to produce within you. Do you get it? And it makes that blessing so much more fulfilling when you reach it in God. It really does. I mean, when you reach a blessing and you know in your heart that our mom and dad created that trophy and I'm just going to go and get it because I'm the only kid who does it, it doesn't really fulfill you. It doesn't. It doesn't. You know, I'm just here to get something because mom and dad want me to look good. But it's not legitimate. It's not real. And but Jacob has an encounter with God. And at that moment, he knows this is real. This is God blessing him for who he is. And God's going to revolve him around that trophy, or that prize, that inheritance that he has for him. And so I want to quickly read from verse 11. I've given Umpo that. This is the only, I've only given her two scriptures, believe it or not. I normally have hundreds of scriptures, but I'm just going to read, because I really feel God wants to do something. Yeah, anyway, so I think we got from verse 10. It says, now Jacob went out from Bathsheba. And remember, he was running away from his brother, okay? And he went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it on his head, and he lay down in the place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, the ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heavens, and there was an angel of God where it was ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all your families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to the land for which I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put on his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. That's it, huh? So Jacob here receives the blessing. He encounters God. He receives the blessing. Now, God recognizes his weakness. And I want to say, it's an amazing thing, because that scripture where it says, in you and in your seed, all families of the earth shall be blessed. That's an amazing promise that God gives him, that you will be blessed. It's going to be what I've got for you, Jacob. It's not what the world's going to give you. I'm going to give this to you. And it's not because of what you've done, or it's because of who I am, and I'm going to do this. And the amazing thing that this blessing comes, it says, it happens in the house of God. You know, this is the place, the first place in the Bible where the house of God is mentioned. And so we see it, like, so he anoints the stone, and this stone becomes the house of God. We see it later on, the house of God becomes a tabernacle, a tent. And then we see later on that the house of God becomes the temple. Remember that Solomon builds? And then the house of God becomes who? Us. We, through Jesus Christ. You know, 1 Peter 2:4 says, we are living stones being built up in the spiritual house. So the house of God changes. And so I want to say, even tonight, as we meet here together, do you know the Bible says when we meet together, he is there in the midst of it. This is the house of God. And it's here. And it's here that the blessing comes. It's here in the house of God that God speaks to us. It's here in the house of God sometimes God needs to come upon us and actually give us direction. Give us, because I love that scripture, because then he says, and this is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God, but this is the gate of heaven. Remember, he sees that angels ascending and descending. And you know what I really believe that means? There's something of the ministering angels towards earth. You know, God is working. You know, part of the Lord's prayers is let the kingdom come. Let his kingdom come. That's part of the prayer that Jesus told us to pray and to live that out. Let his kingdom come. And you know, one of the things I've realized is like God giving this illustration that his kingdom is coming and he's got angels ascending and descending. There's something of them ministering to earth. There's something of us. You know, every time someone comes to salvation, that's the kingdom coming to earth. When every time someone's set free, that's the kingdom coming to earth. When someone's healed, when someone's freed from addiction, that's the kingdom coming to earth. And right now, it's like, Jacob, I'm giving you a dream, and this is what's going to happen. That's the kingdom coming to earth. And so I want to say to you today, I don't care what your parents have said. I've made mistakes, he can tell you. I've said wrong things. But I also tell him, listen, boy, you need to hear Jesus. You need to hear the king yourself. You can't go through me. I'm not your mediator. It's Jesus. He alone is his mediator. And so Conda has to hear the kingdom. You have to hear the kingdom. And God gives each and every one of us a dream. I'm not preaching prosperity here. I know a lot of guys say God wants to make you rich, healthy, wealthy. But that's all for here and now. And I don't believe that. But I do believe God does give us promises that we can stand on and say, God, you've given me this. And I, like Jacob, who was clinging to those things in the physical, trying to obtain inheritance, says, my boy, I've got so much more. And you don't have to strive like you did with your dad. When you come to me, I'm doing it because I want to bless you. I'm not like your dad. I want to give you what's not what you deserve, but because of who I am towards you. And some of us, we need to cling to those dreams. I know some of the guys have been going through hardships. Listening to the guys, hey, Fahis, your cars, your boys, your bike, Sean, Jack's, Stephen's car just coming back from Otto. Man, these are things that happen, but these guys have to remind themselves in these moments that I've got a dream that God has promised me, and I'm going to hold on to that no matter what happens around me. No matter what circumstances happen, I've still got to cling on to this and hold it with everything. Because that's faith. We were sharing about that in the prayer meeting. Lauren had a scripture. And really, it's God encouraging us to have faith. But the kingdom breaking forth needs to start with every single one of us. It starts with our hearts. You know, we go low. It starts with our hearts. When we make everything centered around Jesus, it starts with our hearts. But that's the kingdom coming. And it starts like a mustard seed, the Bible talks about. You know, and unlike Jacob, we can strive and we can do all those things. But you know, the Bible says, even that, your works are still filthy rags. I'm not asking you to do anything outside of me, but I am asking you to do it through me and in me. And like I shared about the trophies, that God doesn't revolve a trophy around you, but he revolves you around the trophy. Ephesians 2:10, that's the other second scripture that I've got. And you all know it because I quote it lots. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Come on, who wants to live and walk in what God has for us? We do. That's it. That's what we're chasing. What is God got for you? You're his workmanship. In other words, I'm working, I've fashioned you, I've made you around the very thing, the very inheritance I have for you. And it doesn't mean it's going to be everything smooth running. No, I'm forming you in that. And I'm going to give that to you. But you got to commit yourself to me. You got to commit yourself to the processes. And that's why Jesus said, you know, I came that you may have life, but that you have it in abundance. And so we don't live for the here and now. And he's put eternity in our hearts, church. He's put eternity. Are you running for the eternal things? Or are you running for the temporary? So I want to just maybe just close in that. I really felt as I was, you know, funny enough, when God prepares my heart, He prepares it in the week. And I pray for these moments that when I share that you will hear God's heart, that you would hear what He's called you to, what He is saying about you. Not Benny, I'm just the person giving the word, but at the end of the day, what is the Spirit saying to you? And this evening, many of you here, and you've been defined by man. You've been defined by your folks, by your parents. You've been defined by many things, and you believe the lie. Like Jacob, it's almost like that lie has been put on you. I want to say today is the day I've been set free from that. So can we bow our heads? Because I also feel that I want to throw the opportunity out. If you've never met Jesus, I want to say it starts there. You may never have had the first encounter with Him like Jacob did. But I believe today is the day to have that first encounter. And if there's anybody here that have never received Him, never come to that place of knowledge that He wants a relationship with you, that He wants to come and set you free, that He wants to come and deliver you from yourself, actually, from living for yourself into living with a relationship with Him, because He is eternal life. And knowing Him is what it's really about. And so if there's anybody here that haven't received Him as Lord and Savior, I want to say put up your hand now while every eye is closed and every head is bowed. Now, today is the day of redemption. Anybody here? I just want to take a moment. I never want to presume. And then for the rest of us, I feel God is also saying to us, you know, we need to take on the name that He's given us. He's given us a new name. You know the Bible says that? He's given us a new name. He changed Jacob's name to Israel. And we see the inheritance that he got through the name. And some of us are living by our old name. And it might not be your physical name, but the label that you feel has been put on you. But today is the day God can set you free from that label. Today is the day that you're striving like Jacob, that approval, that wanting, that longing to get that thing, that very thing that you try and grab a hold of. You know, it's almost like something in works in you to try and do that. I don't know if you ever feel like that, but there's that thing of grasping in the flesh. And I feel God's calling you to find rest in Him. You see, the only thing that you stretch your hand out for is what Jesus has called you to, what He's given you. And what He gives us is life. And so I want to take a moment, if there's anybody here, to make that declaration before Him. And so maybe, why don't we all stand and just, you know, I believe this is something between you and the Lord too. But I do want to say, after we prayed, if you want prayer, I want to ask that you come, be bold, come pray, come let us pray for you. If you feel that thing hasn't been settled in your heart, you know, that God has given me an inheritance like Jacob, that He has given me, He's called me in my darkest hour, and He wants me to live in the fullness that He has for me, and you believe it. But if you're struggling with that thing, I want you to come and let us minister to you this evening. But the rest of us, let's just come before the Lord. Father, I want to pray for every person in this room, Jesus. Every person, like we read that scripture, we are Your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in those things. And Father, I want to pray, won't You just forgive us, Lord, as we repent of not walking in those things that You've given us. Lord, that there's things that we've held ourselves back to the very promises of God. Lord, where there's an inheritance waiting, but Father, like the Israelites, some of them just didn't go into the very promised land that You'd called them to. And so, Lord, I want to pray, won't You come and set hearts free this evening? Won't You come and take away the striving, the inadequacies, the inabilities? We know in ourselves we can do nothing, but Father, You have, as we give our lives to You, You reshape us, You form us, and everything that we do in You will happen, Father. It will come to fruition because of what you're doing in us. And so, Lord, I want to pray for every heart here this evening. Every person that's committed themselves to you into a relationship with you, won't you come and meet them tonight, Lord? Won't you come and be their father that knows how to give good gifts to his children? Because that's who you are, Lord. Father, I pray, won't you forgive us of a distorted dad, a distorted view of a mother and a father that was not the reflection of who you are. And come and break that down and come and give us a new experience in you, Jesus. Only you can bring that experience, Holy Spirit. We can know the word in our heads, but Holy Spirit, you come and bring that as a reality. You come and make a witness in our hearts that we can bear witness that you are a good God. And so, Father, I want to pray for everybody tonight. Lord, let them experience you in that way. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Really want to encourage you, if there's anybody here that's really still struggling with that thing, I'm going to ask the elders just to come forward and just to pray for you over that time. I really think it's needful.
Just as we just keep your eyes closed, like with what Benny shared, I feel it's such a key thing. And just yesterday at the worship equip time, somebody had a picture of chains over people in the congregation. And the funny thing with the chains is the chains is it wasn't attached to the people, but they were weighed down by the chains. And as they stood up. And as they stepped out, the chains came off. But I'm feeling tonight that there might be people here that's saying, "Yeah, that's me. I feel like there's chains that's holding me down." And sometimes you might just even need somebody to pray for you to just take a step of faith. So let somebody pray pray for you and stand and let God set us free.
Sorry, just Paul just had a word too.
When I was reading that scripture, it says there a ladder was set up on earth. It wasn't set up on heaven, but it was set up on earth, and then it reached heaven, and the angels came up and down. And I just was just reminded how it's a human being that set it up. And how do we set it up? By being vulnerable, by not letting the things in our hearts fester, and what Benny just shared, bringing it up to the Lord and saying, "Lord, forgive me," or "I want to forgive this person." So don't sit in your chair and just fester in it. Come up and allow the Lord to deal with it, and allow the Lord, set up your ladder so that He can come down on that ladder.
So just in line that, if there's people that feel your ladder hasn't been set towards heaven, but you know that thing is coming before Him, it's interceding, "God, you come and make the way. It's through your Son that I can do this. It's not in my own strength." You feeling something? Okay. So Sean is just saying there's labels that we give ourselves even, that we put a restriction of what God wants to do. It's a mindset, church. It's really a mindset. The Bible says that we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We don't even know some of the thoughts that we have, and we need to allow the Spirit to bring it. We don't know the thoughts sometimes, but I want to say sometimes we know what the body's not doing and what it should be doing, but we held captive to that thing. And if I want to say even tonight, if you held captive, you don't know here, but you know I'm just not living in the fullness. There's things holding me back. I don't understand. There's fear that grips my heart. There's things that restrict me. I want to say, come tonight. Come forward tonight. Let's pray for you. I don't know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit knows. But I do believe we need to set those ladders up for God. You know those ministry angels? God's going to work like that. That's how Jesus works. You know, the Bible talks about Him interceding on behalf of us. But it takes a willing people to do that. And so if there's restrictions in you, I want to say, come, let's pray for you tonight. Can we do that? I know for the rest, but I do feel, just for guys who have these restrictions, let's not hold God back. Let's allow Him to come and work. I mean, can we do that? Anybody here? Come, maybe I can ask the music team. Maybe just come just while they. Yeah, and the guys at the back, if we can just pray for them as some guys come forward.